It's good to see you here this morning, last Sunday of 2015. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning and want you to know that you are certainly our honored guest. Always thankful when we have visitors, especially when we have family of those that regularly attend here. Thankful this morning to see Brother Goff and his wife with us as well. Brother Goff was the first preacher I met when I came to North Carolina. Most people claim he preached for me the first month I was here. Pretty close, but he was the first man I met. I'm so blessed and so honored to have so many fine men of God like Brother Goff that I have the opportunity to know and to learn from and to help me be a better preacher, and I'm thankful to him for that. You know, when I was a kid in elementary school, there were times when I had to clean the chalkboards. Do they even have chalkboards anymore in schools? Okay, well, you old people know what I'm talking about. Those of you that have seen a lot of New Year's. Now, I used to have to clean the chalkboards, and you know, it wasn't always because I wanted to. Sometimes it was because my mouth wouldn't stop running, and as most of you know, it still does. But I'd have to clean the chalkboard, so I'd go in there, and I'd get the eraser, and I'd work my way across the board, erasing whatever was on there. And then, you know, you had to go, and you got the wet cloth, right? And you worked your way from one end to the other, and when you got done, it was a pristine, clean, green chalkboard ready for the next day's use. You know, many people look at the upcoming New Year on the same lines. They, whatever clutter they've accumulated through the past year, whatever unnecessary thing they've picked up, this is the time when they try to clean their chalkboard, to begin with that proverbial clean slate in the new year. You know, celebrating the arrival of the new year is perhaps the oldest holiday in history, going back some 4,000 years to the Babylonians, and we see it also with the Egyptians and the Celts and the Romans and so on. And through many years, many traditions have come, haven't they, as a result of New Year's? There are those that, and there are especially traditions, these are the ones I like the most, that have to do with food. There are those that eat black-eyed peas. Anybody here eat black-eyed peas on New Year's? There are those that eat black-eyed peas, and one of my favorites, hog jowl, although my wife won't let me have it anymore. But see, there's a reason behind that. You know, we just do it because someone else told us to do it, and someone else told us that that's what you should do. But peas were considered good luck, and pigs were a sign of prosperity. And so you ate pig green, black-eyed peas and hog jowl because it was a sign of luck and prosperity in the new year. You know, there are several different kinds. I particularly like the Dutch and their traditions. They, you know, some cultures believe that everything should have to do with a circle because it indicates completeness, or the completeness of finishing a new year and starting another one. And so in the Dutch people, they eat donuts. I want a Krispy Kreme New Year. And so that's my kind of tradition. I like all of these, actually. But some regions avoid eating animals that go backwards, such as lobster or crawfish, you know, because they say that New Year's is about going forward, so we shouldn't eat things that move backwards. Other traditions have evolved through the years, holding open houses, watching parades, of course, watching football, and the one that everybody knows so well, and most people probably try to do, and that's making resolutions. Yes, this is the time of the year when many of us will make those famous New Year's resolution. You know, this year I'm going to lose weight. This year I'm going to exercise more. This year I'm going to get out of debt. This year I'm going to take more time for my family. I'm going to relax more. I'm going to be happier, be a better friend, be a better father, be a better husband, be a better person. This year I'm not going to fall asleep in Nathan's sermons. Those are all worthy resolutions for you to make. This is the year that we firmly determine to wipe off the old and start with a clean slate. And we usually do that, right? And we start off so well. We make it through January, and boy, I mean, it was fresh and it's new, and boy, I can just see the difference. We make it through January, and we get into February, and suddenly, okay, this is just work, right? We get into February, and the realization is that this is hard, and the excitement wears off, and the newness of the resolution wears off, and the reality sets in. And it seems that resolutions are made to be broken, well-intended, but not well-kept. We turn over a new leaf, only to see that leaf blown away by the winds of complacency. But the truth is, most resolutions are only focused on tweaking or making minor adjustments. They are designed to only make us a little bit better. I resolve to lose weight so my coat will button, right? So I'll be a little slimmer. I resolve to exercise so that I can be a little healthier. I resolve to control my temper so I can be a little nicer. See, they're just tweaks to who we are. And whatever it is that we resolve to do, the intended result usually is just the same old us, just a little more fine-tuned, just having the rough edges a little bit smoothed off, right? It's still basically the same people. Now, don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying that resolutions are a bad thing or that you shouldn't do them, but I'm suggesting that we should go a step further and look at it from a deeper point of life. Look at it from the spiritual side of things. God does not want the same individual with minor adjustments. He doesn't intend for us to simply tweak the old self. He wants something far beyond minor renovations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." God doesn't want a slightly better version of you. He doesn't want a slightly better version of who we already are today. God wants us to be completely changed, completely new. There was a businessman one time who was trying to sell a warehouse. It was worn down. It had trash all inside of it. People had thrown rocks and broken out the windows. And he's trying to sell it to this businessman, and they're walking through. And he goes, I'll get this trash removed, and I'll have some windows put in, and I'll get the area cleaned up. I'll fix this on the building. I'll fix that on the building." And the guy said, "Stop right there." He said, "I don't even want the building. I want the site. I'm going to tear the building down, and I'm going to build something new on it. I want the site." Our efforts to improve our own lives is as trivial as trying to clean up a warehouse that's destined for the wrecking ball. And when we become God's property, the old life is over. When we become the site that God purchases, that old building is gone. He makes all things new. God wants, what God wants is the site, and He wants permission to build. Own it. Real change is not about, folks, resolution. Real change today and real change for your life and for my life today is not about resolution. It's about revolution. You know, revolution, as we're using it this morning, is defined as a drastic and far-reaching change in ways of thinking and behaving. Drastic and far-reaching change. That's something far more than resolution. That's far more than a simple minor adjustment to our lives. As we consider making changes in the new year, I want to encourage all of us to look beyond simple resolutions and toward personal revolution with God. Becoming the person God wants us to be is about more than just tweaking our behavior or smoothing out our rough spots. It's about transformation. It's about transforming our lives into the likeness of Jesus Christ, becoming more like the God that we serve. Not just making minor changes, but throwing out the old. Not just making a resolution, but being resolved for life. It is about having more than a happy new year. It is about having a happy new life in Jesus Christ. So how do we affect personal revolution in our lives? Well, we need to resolve to know God more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writes, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, "That's all I really need to know. I just need to know Jesus." Personal revolution begins with knowing Christ more, knowing God more. It's about knowing God more. It's about seeing Him, focusing on Him, developing a relationship with Him, and in turn, serving Him with all of our might, with all of our being, with all that we are. Is there anyone who knows more about personal revolution than the Apostle Paul? Now, I don't know about your Bible, but a lot of Bibles in Acts chapter 8, you're going to have little subtitles or little headings above the chapters, right? You read those. That's how we can sometimes find things quick when we don't, you know exactly what each chapter holds. Sometimes we can look at those quick headings and find our bearings. But if you look in Acts chapter 8 and you have headings, it may say something like this. Saul persecutes the church. That's Acts chapter 8. Maybe at the top of the page. But just one page over in chapter 9, there is the heading, Saul begins to preach Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, chapter 9, vastly different headings on those chapters about the same guy. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That him there being Stephen, when they stoned Stephen to death, that Paul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. You go just a couple of verses later in verse 3, it says, But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Then look over on the next page in chapter 9, in verse 20. And immediately Saul, or he being Saul, began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Do you think there's revolution between chapters 8 and 9 in that man's life? Saul did a complete 180. And what brought about this personal revolution? It was knowing Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, Ananias baptized him into Christ. And let me tell you what, from that moment forward, nothing was the same for the Apostle Paul. Everything changed in his life at that moment. Saul was not simply to be, he went from being persecutor to proclaimer. Saul was not simply renovated. He was completely new, wasn't he? He was completely different than the man he was before. And the old self was destroyed, and what was built on the site was a new and improved man of God. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You know, Paul's personal revolution meant a life lived by faith and lived for Jesus Christ. He resolved to know God more, and the result was a change so drastic and so far-reaching that he became consumed with Jesus Christ. If I ask you this morning, are you consumed with Jesus Christ? Could you say that honestly? It is no longer Paul who lived, he says, but Christ lives in me. I am a reflection of Him. He is in me and He is being put forth from me. Do you truly know the God you serve? Do you truly know the God that you're here this morning to worship? And you should be here for no other reason this morning than to worship God. Do you know of Him, or do you have a personal relationship with Him? Do you read His Word? Do you study His will for your life? You can never be like Jesus Christ if you do not look at where we see Him. He is here. He is in this book. And you can never be like Him. You can never live up to the name Christian as long as you do not open that book and study it. Are you simply intrigued by Him? Or are you consumed by Him? When you delve into the Word of God, you're not encountering a general notion or not an idea, folks. When you delve into the Word of God, you are encountering God. His words, that's coming from His mouth. His breath, that's inspired. God breathed the words that are in the Bible. If we are to know God, we must know His Word. I've heard it said that Scripture is not a concept. Scripture is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. In fact, John chapter 1 calls Him the Word, the embodiment of truth. And that Word became flesh and it dwelt among us, lived among us. And we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. The Bible is our great opportunity, an opportunity to know Him better and for Him to speak to us so that we can be more like Him. God's Word enables us to be a person who has been more than tweaked, but a person who has been personally transformed. How? Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of my mind, by changing the way I think because of what I know from God's Word, and one who is consumed by the living God. Now we need to also resolve to seek first the kingdom of God. Making resolutions are easy. I make them all the time. Every week, I'm going to start this diet on Monday. Ask Jeannie. I gained 3 pounds on that diet. I have a diet. It's just not the weight loss variety, unfortunately. Anyone can make a resolution, but being resolved for life is a whole different matter, isn't it? Being resolved for life means being willing to reinvent yourself, willing to go beyond minor repairs and on to complete and total renovation. It's about changing our entire focus, our entire behavior, our entire way of thinking, our entire way of life to meet the standard for which God has set before us. Transformation is not adding a little here and taking away a little there. Transformation, folks, is radical change. It's as radical as that caterpillar to the butterfly, right? That word is metamorphi, which is where we get metamorphosis, which is what takes place between the caterpillar and the butterfly. It's that kind of change. He no longer looks anything like a caterpillar, does he? We'll no longer look like ourselves when we let God change us. A revolution, drastic and far-reaching. Are we resolved to that type of change? Are we resolved to a personal character revolution? If we are, then we must start with God, not with us. See, I start a lot of resolutions that start with me. I need to start with God when I really want to change my life. God is the one who has the power to transform lives. He is the starting point for us today. And once we have resolved to know God, we must resolve to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He says to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness means to put God in His proper place. You ever heard that? We need to put these kids in their place, right? We need to put old people in their place. We need to put this person in their place. We need to put God in His place. There's only one place for God to be. It means to give God the priority that is due Him. And it means to put ourselves in our proper place as well. God is not first. I am not first. God is first. Well, you know, you can say that, just that one. See, that's the devil right there, right? One word. And I will not surely die, right? God must be first. In John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist making an important statement about himself. John was the man, wasn't he? Everybody was coming out to see John. Everybody wanted to be around John. Even the Pharisees came out to see what John was having to say. They didn't like what he said, but they came out to see what he was all about. Some people even thought he was the Messiah. And yet when Jesus was on the scene and he was asked, he said, "I must decrease. He must increase. Every day of my life, I must decrease more and God must increase more. He must take up more place in my life, a larger space in my life. He must get into every area of my mind and my heart and the things that I do." God demands exclusive rights to our hearts. Again, we can make resolutions concerning our spirituality. We can say, I'm going to come to church more. Or I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. And that's all good. And I hope you come to church every time the door's open. I hope you don't need a resolution for that one. I hope you just already do because you love God. I saw a movie this week called War Room. I liked it. It was a good movie about prayer in general. But one of the parts was these two guys were talking at the gym, and they were talking, and one of them was saying some things that weren't very Christian, certainly weren't very nice. And as he got up to leave, he told the other guy, he said, "I'll see you in church." He said, "I wish I saw the church in you, bro." Right? Sometimes they're seeing us in church and seeing the church in us, right? There's a big difference between those two statements. A lot of people show up at church, but do not have the church in them. But until God assumes His proper place in our lives, these resolutions we make will mean nothing. The only way to be transformed is to allow God to be in control. Paul said, "It is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. It's not me. I'm not in control. I've let go of the proverbial wheel of my life. He's driving now. Never have that God is my co-pilot sticker, right? He's in the wrong seat. You're in the wrong seat, actually. For Paul, it was no longer about him because he had been consumed. He had given up control. And the result was that Christ had taken over in his life. Christ had set up residence in the heart of Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed," Paul says, "do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Do you ever feel consumed by culture? Through television, radio, magazines, all kinds of things, our society tries to tell us that we have to look a certain way, dress a certain way, act a certain way, talk in certain ways, live a certain way. And it is so easy, honestly, it can be very easy to be consumed by our culture through all these things that are pounding on us day in and day out from social media to the television, trying to tell us to be something other than what the God of heaven tells us to be. And we begin to compromise. Well, I still love God, but I don't want to be, you know, if I look like a freak, they're going to be turned off by it. That's not our concern. Their response is not our concern. God made clear to Ezekiel, their response is not your concern. You show them me. You tell them the truth. Their response is their concern. You do what's right. We can't control anybody else. We can't control how they're going to respond, but we can certainly control the people we are. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not let society squeeze into your mind. Let God be the mold. You know, a Christian will be counterculture at times. He will always be going against the flow because we are different from the world. We hold different values from the world. We believe in different things than the world. We seek different things than the world. We have been resolved to be consumed by God and not by the culture around us. And because of that, we are going to be politically incorrect. Because let me tell you something, folks. There's people that are wrong. There are people that are in sin. There are people that are lost. They're not unchurched. They're lost. See, that's just political correct speak. Well, the unchurched. No, they're lost. Let's call them what they are so that we understand the gravity of their situation. I'm not talking about somebody that's just missing church. I'm talking about someone that's going to hell if we don't tell them. We don't preach to them. And that's politically incorrect. Don't tell me I'm lost. There is a truth. And it is true in every situation, and it's true for every person. Paul said it like this when he said that it is a true statement worthy of all acceptance, deserving all acceptance. That means every person should accept it because it's true for every person. We need to tell that. What was it? Jesus Christ came to save not the unchurched. He came to save sinners. To seek and to save the lost. We don't need new words, folks. We just need God's words. For the lost of this world. We need to show it because we have been through the revolution, transformation of God in our own lives. A preacher used to say, in the heart of every man is a cross and a throne. And we can occupy only one of those places. Jesus will occupy the other. You understand that? Think about that for a moment. There's a cross and a throne. You will occupy one and Jesus will occupy the other. When we place ourselves on the throne, we crucify Jesus again, putting Him to open shame. So when I sit on my throne, I put Jesus back on the cross. And only when we place ourselves on the cross can Jesus assume the throne of our heart and become King of our lives. Remember what He said. If you're not willing to pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. If you're not willing to die for Him, die to self, then He'll never be on the throne of your life. You will never be worthy of Him. What we seek is what we become. Seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness means placing God on the throne and placing ourselves on the cross.
And when we accept Christ as the rightful king of our lives, we will have no trouble dying to ourselves and assuming our rightful place on the cross in our heart. As with all resolutions, the choice is ours. See, I make that resolution to lose weight. Then I see that Wendy's burger, a Krispy Kreme donut, and the choice is mine. I will never sue Wendy's because I'm fat, because Wendy's had nothing to do with that burger being shoved in my face. I chose that. It's a choice. It's a choice I make. It's a choice you make. And living right from day to day will never be anybody else's fault but yours. You choose it. Oh, some people might make it hard. Some people might make it difficult. But at the end of it all, choosing right and wrong will be your choice. And you will give an account for that choice. You know, we can settle in our lives for minor repairs, which will fine-tune us and make us a little better. Perhaps we can make it to February or March before we throw up our hands and go, "Why? Can't wait till December 31st when I get to try that again." Right? We can do that. Or we can get serious about who we are and what we should be. And we can resolve to let God tear down our old selves and rebuild something entirely new. Have a revolution. Have a revolution that will lead to a happy new life. Let 2016 be the year that you resolve to let God transform your life. In fact, I hate to say let 2016, I don't want you to wait till Friday. Start today. It's time to go beyond resolution and have a revolution in your life for God. God is looking for a site, and He's seeking permission to build. Are you available? Will you let Him have your life? Will you let Him build something entirely new? Transform you. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity to be transformed. To be born again into the family of God. And you can do that. Believe by believing in Jesus Christ. By repenting of that old life, saying, "I'm not going to live that life anymore." It is the difference of Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. I was against God in 8. I'm for God in 9. That's repentance, folks. That's the change. Confessing Him before the folks around you at that moment and for the rest of your life that Jesus is my Lord. Being buried in baptism. Raised, as Romans chapter 6 says, to walk a what? A new life. Not what you were walking, something different. Something changed. Something transformed. Glorified in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you need more than just tweaking. Maybe you've really let yourself stray away from God. And you need a revolution in your life. You need to get back where God wants you to be. To be more like Jesus Christ. Know Him. And make that decision today. Bring about great change in your life. Confess those sins you've committed. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you in these spiritual things to help you change your life, to transform your life into what God wants it to be, we want to help right now. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing.